Good to see all of you here this morning. Again, I would like to welcome those that are visiting with us. It's certainly a pleasure to have you here. We're encouraged when we find others that have placed an emphasis upon spiritual matters and have chosen to worship the Lord our God alongside of us. If there's any questions or anything that we can help you with in that regard, while you're here, please reach out to us. We'll be happy to help you. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 9, and before I forget to mention it, this is going to be part one of two, so hopefully you're going to be here next Sunday morning to hear part two. This morning we're going to address the first section here in John chapter 9, and I just want to start by just reading the text here, John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. John 9, verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." You know, of our five senses, sight might be the most important. Now, you might regard that a little differently if you lose some of those other senses, but I can see myself being able to handle the loss of other senses easier than I could handle the loss of being able to see. Being able to see is important, not just for daily lives, but important things. We want to see what is happening. We want to see our loved ones. We want to see with our own eyes. Statistics say that in the world, someone goes blind every 20 minutes. There's a lot of people that don't have the gift of sight. So this man mentioned in John 9 is mentioned as being born blind. Jesus comes along, he corrects that deficiency and changes his life for the better. Not just because of sight, as we're going to see throughout the course of our study in John chapter 9, that the effect on his life was a lot more than just being able to see, a lot more than not having to beg in order to have the necessities of life anymore because of the lack of sight. Not only would he see with his eyes, but he would come to understand the true nature of the one who simply was walking by and who did something incredible for him. And he would learn that Jesus was going to do something even bigger. But it's interesting that if you look out through the whole chapter, that there is a progression this man goes through. In verse 11, he speaks of him as a man called Jesus. In verse 17, haven't read this yet, but we will, he says he's a prophet. Later in verse 33, he says he is a man from God. And finally, by verse 38, he says he is the Son of God. He learns very quickly who this individual was. Do you know our health is important to us? Being able to do things for ourselves is important to us. If we start having difficulties, if we realize we may have some serious problem, we're going to go to the doctor. We're going to go down there and we're going to try to outline everything for them and tell them this is what's going on, this is what changed, and the doctor may run some tests, he may prescribe some medication, he may prescribe physical therapy, whatever may be the case. He's going to try and do something to resolve that problem. And that's what we go for. That's why we go to the doctor. I don't go to the doctor for him to say, that's just too bad. I don't go there for that. I go there because I want a solution to what I'm being faced with. And sometimes we're told some hard truths even. I've had doctors have some difficult conversations with me. I appreciate some of them, other ones maybe not as much. But we think about this in terms of our spiritual health, and we realize we need to be thinking about what are we doing to promote the health of our soul. The health of us in relation to our God. Because when those health concerns come on, we're going to kneel in prayer. We're going to talk to Him about those things. And we hope that we can find an answer that will relieve whatever that physical ailment is. But even more so, we need to be approaching Him. We need to be kneeling in prayer in order to ask for our spiritual wellness. But the healing of this man who was born blind sets the tone for two very important lessons that we see here in chapter 9 and even into chapter 10. And first is what causes us to be spiritually blind. And in chapter 10, you see where that blindness can lead. And so here, this formerly blind man becomes a testament. He becomes a witness to the power of God through Jesus the Christ. We think about Acts chapter 9. Paul has been confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he is led then into the city by those that were traveling with him because he cannot see. He cannot see at all. And Ananias, he is sent to Jesus, and Paul's temporary blindness is removed. But it seems that restoring sight to the blind was the work of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 18, it says, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness of the eyes the blind shall see." In chapter 42 and verse 6, it says, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness." But as much as it meant to this man that was born blind to receive his sight, there was a bigger job that Jesus was doing. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus was dispelling the darkness that is so thick around us in this world. And how does he do that? Because he is the Word. He is bringing the truth. He is opening our eyes. But here in our text this morning, the disciples are asking them this question, and they really saw this man as kind of a riddle to be solved, a question to be answered. And their question of who sinned, this man or his parents, it stems from this rabbinical tradition that disease and suffering were the result of sin. It had to be. That if something this bad happens to somebody, it had to be because of sin. But they were missing the point, and they could have gone back and considered Job. They could have considered the story of what happened to Job and could have had a better understanding. Because the theme in the book of Job was not, why do people suffer? But it was, will you be true to God when you do not know the reasons for your suffering? Will you be true to God in the midst of suffering? Those were more important questions. But they're going off of what's been taught to them over the years, and so they're asking Jesus this particular question, and Jesus gives them a reply. He did not explain the cause of the blindness. He did not go into any of that whatsoever. He simply addressed the purpose of the blindness, that there was a purpose behind it. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. But think about for a moment how we view suffering. We have members of our body here that are here this morning that are suffering, that even went through suffering in order to be here. How do we view suffering? Do we view it like those disciples as a riddle to be solved? Do we view it as the result of a sin? Or do we view it as an opportunity to, in the midst of suffering, continue to serve the one true and living God faithfully and glorify Him, not because we are strong, but because we are weak? Well, we've thought about this blind man from the disciples' perspective and from what the Lord answered them. But let's think about the blind man himself. Put yourself in his place. I can't imagine what it would be like to sit in some place of activity where you know people are going to go by and be one who has to beg for people to give you whatever they have so that you might then be able to have food and have clothing and be able to live, because he couldn't go out and do that for himself. And I wonder sometimes about what one like that might feel, just sitting there, and you can hear people walking and you can hear people's conversations. Maybe he even heard what the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? Maybe he wanted the answer too. Maybe he's heard the same kinds of things. Maybe he's heard people ask that kind of a question his entire life. But Jesus, well, he does something different for him. First of all, he stops. I imagine most people just walked by him. I imagine a few might recognize him and speak to him for a moment. I imagine a few then also would have a coin or two for him. But Jesus wasn't just stopping out of curiosity. Jesus was not just stopping to converse with him for a moment. Jesus was stopping to do something for him. Something very important. And so after he has conversed with his disciples, he just sits down and begins to make this mud and puts it on the man's eyes. I don't know what the man was thinking when Jesus started doing that. Maybe he was thinking, hey, what are you doing here? Because he can't see him doing it. But he lets him do it, and then Jesus tells him, go to this pool and wash it off. You don't see him saying, why did you do this to me? You didn't see him saying, well, what good is that going to do? I've got water here or something like that I can wash this off. You don't see him questioning anything that Jesus said to him. He just did it. He just did it. Some people ask, well, why did Jesus use this kind of odd way of dealing with this man? Making this mud, putting it on his eyes. John chapter 20 and verse 30 says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe. There was a purpose going on. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer there says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributing according to His will. There was a purpose going on. But I submit to you that there is another reason that Jesus did it this particular way. Could Jesus have just said, receive your sight? Absolutely. He had the power to do that. He was the Son of God. He was the divine dwelling bodily on this earth. But what he did do was do something that required the man to be obedient. The man had to follow Jesus' instructions before he could be healed. And many ask the same kinds of questions regarding commands of the Lord. Why? Why do I have to do it? Why do I have to do it that way? Why does it have to be this way? I see no connection. This doesn't make sense to me. And people spend right and left all this time just kind of going into why they don't make those connections within their own minds, but simply understand that when the Lord says, do something, we trust the Lord and we obey the Lord. It really is that simple. It is that simple. And let me ask you, what did this man have to lose? He's already blind. What did he have to lose by being told, go wash in this pool? When there was no risk for him. But he obviously believed that something may happen. And as I mentioned a while ago, we see then that progression that this man who was born blind begins to understand certain things because of the sequence of events. And as later on he's being questioned, he's being grilled, he's being, you know, put to the test by the leaders of the synagogue, he himself reasons through these things and comes to a full faith in the Lord. And then he comes face to face with him again. But this healing tells us something about Jesus. He always backed up what he said with what he does. And it's one thing for him to say, I am the light of the world, I have come to dispel the darkness, but it's another thing to demonstrate that he has the power to do that. It is one thing to say that we are reflecting the light of Christ in this world, that we are the salt of the earth, and it is another thing for us to fulfill the demands of those metaphors. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Maybe it's easy to be the light and the salt when there's no opposition. But when we have to suffer for being the light and the salt, then what will we do? Will we trust and will we obey? But we also see that the people's reaction is interesting. You know, what we're told, for example, Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. And that seems to be a natural inclination for us. If someone has had something good happen to them, people react in one of two ways. Either they're jealous and angry, or they're happy for them. And we should be happy if something good happens for someone else. But here, they're just wondering. They're wondering, how were your eyes open? They're arguing about whether this really was the man who was born blind. I think also about 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What we find is that believers in Christ rejoice about these good things and support one another through those times of suffering. But it wasn't just the New Testament that was that way. Go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And under the law, they were told, you will not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That should have taught them to rejoice with this man rather than question him and rather than doubt. The reaction demonstrates the difference between the mere appearance of keeping God's law and actually keeping it. It is the difference between the carnal mind of hatred and jealousy and the spiritual or renewed mind of a true child of God. Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians 4 and verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We should be constantly renewing our minds. How? By the Word of God itself. And when we're renewing our minds by the Word of God itself, there's something else that happens. our faith grows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as we change our thinking from what's maybe natural to the world to being that which is naturally attributed to those that are servants of the one true and living God, then our faith grows, our trust grows, our obedience grows, and we are constantly renewed. But recognize there's two things that we learn about the work of Jesus here. And first is, the Father's work always came first. There was an urgency to what Jesus was doing for those 3 years that he spent going around and teaching and healing and telling others about what the Lord has intended and what was coming. There was an urgency because there was going to be an end to it. And he knew that. Jesus knew how all of it was going to come to an end, that he must be that sacrifice. In chapter 9, verse 4, as we read, he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me." He didn't even see himself as doing this work alone. He saw this as a collective work. He included his disciples. They weren't there just to be entertained by what happened. They weren't there just to learn from him. They weren't there just to follow him around. They were there to learn and put into action. That is, to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus. Our time is short as well. We have a limited amount of time to do the Lord's will on this earth. Some people think, well, I'm young and I'm healthy and I've got plenty of time. I'm going to live a long life. First of all, you don't know that. But second of all, sometimes later in life doesn't turn out quite the way we thought it would. We don't have the health we thought we would. And we pass up way too many opportunities to serve the Lord when we have the capability. And then our life is gone and we have no more opportunity. Night is coming. There must be an urgency, a priority to our work for the Father. We don't have our children at home forever to teach them. Let's begin when they're young and be diligent as they grow. We don't have necessarily even our spouses with us forever. Let's encourage one another, support one another, so that we can both follow that path to God together. We may not even be able to fulfill the same roles within the local church all of our lives. Maybe when we're young, we're able to do things that later on, because of the failing bodies or failing mind or anything along those lines, you know, this failing part of this world, we don't have the same opportunities and capabilities that we did before. The song leader might have something come along that they're no longer able to lead the church in song anymore. The one who is able-bodied may not always be able-bodied. We don't even have each other forever. We lose people. And sometimes when we lose a loved one, yes, we speak of their hope. We cherish the memories we had, but sometimes we also think about regrets. Regrets that we didn't get to do or say something at the right time. My biggest one in that regard is old. It goes all the way back to high school. There was a young girl in the church that she began to join the band program, and she was real excited about that. I wasn't very supportive of her in that. I wasn't against her. I just, you know how you are in high school when you got somebody who's 3-4 years younger than you. You know, you're a little bit dismissive. And she kind of got off the path, both of schooling and of the Lord. And then later on, she ended up in an abusive relationship, and then she took her own life. And to this day, it pains me so much to think, what if I had just been a better friend? What if I had just been more encouraging? And I hope that nobody ever passes around me again where I feel that way. Because to this day, I still wonder, could I have made a difference for her? Don't pass up opportunities. Don't pass up the chance to be a positive influence for the Lord, but for people. People matter. Souls matter. And sometimes, honestly, people suffer when we don't realize it. That girl was suffering and I didn't know it. But maybe if I had paid more attention, I could have. But understand also that when Jesus comes to dispel darkness, He shines a pretty bright light. He shines a light on our life. Sometimes we don't like what gets exposed. Sometimes we don't like what gets revealed as being what's truly important to us. Go back a few pages to John chapter 3, verse 19. John 3 and verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That's what we want, to be exposed and seen. But we must also accept that the Lord reveals those things we must change about ourselves. The Lord reveals what we must work on, allowing Him to mold us into that vessel for honor, useful in the Father's house. You know, it is the Father's work that matters. And it's what the Father says is important that matters. It is what the Father loves that matters, not necessarily what we love. Now, we go through that renewing of our mind, and our loves and our desires and our priorities shift so that they line up with the Lord's. But over time, there are things that get exposed that we must work on. We must accept that. And like many today, the Jews during that time of Jesus, when this man was born blind and living his life, and then Jesus comes by and heals him, they had every opportunity to see Jesus for who he truly was, but they were blind. They were more blind than this man who was a beggar sitting by the way. How does one begin to spiritually see the things that God wants him to see? Well, it begins with God. We did not understand the need for Jesus when we first began reading the Bible and beginning to understand things. It's revealed to us how important it is for Jesus to be our Savior. God took that first step in sending His Son because He loved us. And Jesus went to that cross willingly to fulfill the plan of God, but also because He loved us. He first loved us. And God took those steps in order to give us sight. He sent His Son to be that propitiation for our sins, but also to be the truth, the Word, the light in the world. To bring that which we truly need, understanding, so we could be obedient to it. And He sent the apostles into all the world so that they could bring that to Him, so that we could then be obedient. Not because, well, Daryl said it, George said it, Robert said it, somebody else said it, Dad said it, Grandpa said it. No. No, because we came to an understanding and faith. That's how we obey. Not because any individual or any person says it, because it is right, it is truth, it is what God commands. Jesus told this man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did so, and he came back seeing. You think this man would have been healed if rather than going to the pool of Siloam, he went home and washed his eyes? Went home and told his parents, some guy, some random person on the street put this stuff on my eyes. Can you help me wash it off? I don't think so. To have spiritual sight today, we must respond in obedient faith to God's love and to the commands that are delivered to us through our Savior Jesus the Christ. Saul of Tarsus, when he was confronted and then led into the city and sat there for 3 days blind, fasting and praying, was spiritually cleansed of sin, not because Ananias walked in and said, "Receive your sight," but because, as he mentions in Acts 22 and verse 16, he was asked the question, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." That's what Saul obeyed, and he became the Apostle Paul. But when we gain our spiritual sight, we need to then keep it. And that means that we grow in our faith. That study of God's Word has to be a constant within our lives. And I understand sometimes it's overwhelming. You look at the whole Bible and you think, well, where do I start? Or where do I go? Or what do I focus on? And we get a little overwhelmed and we think, I just don't know what to do with it. Well, I'll give you a couple of hints. And then a little nudge. First is, know Jesus. So the easy answer is, read the Gospels. And don't read just a little bitty chunks here and there whenever you feel like it. No, I mean sit down and read the Gospels. You can read through all four of them without a whole lot of time. You could do that this afternoon if you wanted to. You could read all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then, do it again. Maybe a few times. Till you feel like you really are coming to understand who Jesus is. What his purpose was. What his personality was. Because if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, emulating him, we've got to know him. Logical place might be to go to the book of Acts from there and read through the book of Acts and look how the disciples carried out that mission to go into all the world. And of course, you've got the epistles. But then maybe you've done all those things and you think, okay, I feel like I know Jesus and I've got a good handle on the New Testament. Then go to the Old Testament and look for Jesus in the Old Testament. Because he's there. He's there. It's a tutor to bring us to Christ. So there's pointers all over it to point to Christ. You just got to look for them. And if you still feel overwhelmed, then reach out to one of us for some guidance and some help. We'll do anything we can to assist you in your growth of faith and your journey. The Hebrew writer told the Hebrews, said, you ought to be on full meat diet by now. The meaty things of the Word. But he says you need the milk again. It's in Hebrews chapter 5. There's an expectation of growth. And if we're not growing, there's a problem. Could be we're not placing an importance on those spiritual things in our lives. It could be that we've gotten sidetracked along the way. It could be that we've gotten distracted. It could be that Satan is attacking us and we need to fight back by putting on the full armor of God, including wielding the Word of God itself. But we need to be growing. The question then for you this morning is, do you see with spiritual eyes? Do you see Jesus? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him in an obedient faith? If not, and you're ready to take that journey, then we would like to assist you. And if you have, but you realize, yes, you have gotten distracted, and it's time to renew your commitment, it is time to turn back to the Lord, and you'd like the prayers and help of your brethren, We offer our assistance there as well. Number 298 has been selected as an invitation song. If you have need, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.